So for us, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We were in Luke 1 last week, and
do I need to do anything, or am I good? All right, well, good. Maybe.
All right, and so in Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at two different characters, Anna and Simeon. Last week, we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah. So we're kind of bookending the book of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus, as we're going to do this Christmas season. We're going to look at these two characters, and it's interesting because if you look at these two, the beginning part of this passage refers to the law of Moses. And so the law of Moses after a baby would be born refers to the purification for the mother who gave birth. So this is coming out of Leviticus 12. And nothing says Merry Christmas like Leviticus. So Leviticus 12, in this case Mary, just so that you can see what this is, that she, the mother, will bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he, that's the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. That's making atonement for Mary. In this case, and just for further context of what we're about to read in Luke chapter 2, how do we know that Mary and Joseph were poor? Actually, Leviticus 12:8, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And we'll see in our passage that it's the two birds that are mentioned as the offerings, not the lamb. So just to kind of bring the one story of Scripture together, even in this Christmas story, just right after the birth of Christ. So would you stand with me as we're going to look now at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And we're going to read to verse 38, this being just the response of Anna and Simeon at the birth of Christ. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, which we just read, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would use it for your glory. God, would you help us to consider Jesus? God, that there really is no middle ground. There's no middle ground in how we respond to him. God, we are either worshipers or we are in opposition to him. God, I pray that you would, for those who by faith are worshipers, God, that you would bolster our faith. Father, for those in this room who have never come to Jesus by faith, God, would today be the day of salvation, the day of new life. God, I pray that you would draw many to yourself. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So back in 2016, NBC News, a news article, they reported something, and what I consider pretty sad. It was about a man who thought he had found the love of his life. And Alexander Sirk lived in Holland at the time, and he had come to know a Chinese woman that he met online. And he was really growing tired of the distance between them, so he got a visa, he booked a flight, he flew 5,000 miles to China to see her, and he had sent her a picture of his itinerary before he got there, and when he arrives at the airport in China, she was nowhere to be found. And the article said, convinced that she would eventually come for him, Sirk decided to stay at the terminal and patiently waited for her. And I would say patiently is an understatement. 10 days later, they said that the frail-looking Sirk was taken to the hospital. But what came of his girlfriend? Well, a Chinese news station couldn't take it. They picked up this story, and they sought to find her, and actually did find her. She actually was real. But she thought that his idea of him coming to town was a joke, and so she didn't take him seriously. 10 days he sat in that airport waiting for the girl of his dreams to come and pick him up. That's typically how we think about waiting, right? We're waiting for something that is really this pipe dream. It's never going to happen. We're just sitting there. We're waiting for something that's never going to occur. But that's not what biblical waiting is. Biblical waiting is what we sang about in It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, the idea of, in that third verse, that we live beneath life's crushing load, that we kind of have these painful steps of walking through life, even living what that song talked about, Babel sounds, in the confusion and frustration of this world, that as God brought different languages, even in the early part of Genesis, that we suffer under the confusion of those things. And in the midst of that, we're waiting for God to do something. Biblical waiting is not waiting for our girlfriend to show up at the airport that we hope that we flew 5,000 miles to see. Biblical waiting is waiting for something certain, waiting on God and his faithfulness. Biblical waiting is not pie in the sky. Biblical waiting is certain and confident and filled with hope. And so as we're going to look at this passage, when we start to look at waiting, we're going to see that waiting really does correspond with the life of faith, that those two things go together. So in our passage in Luke 2, there really are these bookends of this passage. The first one is in Luke 2, verse 25, and in the middle, as it's talking about Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then jump down to verse 38, where it's talking about Anna, that she's the one that starts to speak to those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, this whole part, this whole passage is about waiting. So let's go back to Simeon in verse 25. So there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous, devout, and waiting. That could be like one of those t-shirts that we sell at Christian bookstores, because that's the life of faith. Except if someone's really devout, they would never wear devout on their t-shirt, so it wouldn't sell very well. But the idea of waiting, we think, is a dirty word. Like, man, I hate waiting. I can't stand waiting. You know, all the kids up here for Christmas, it's like torturous to wait. But faith and waiting correspond and go together. If you're not willing to wait, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. Righteous, devout, and waiting. So that's Simeon. Even look at last week. Remember last week we saw Zechariah, that he was righteous, and yet he did not have the fulfillment of a son or a child. They were the ones who were actually following the things of God, and yet their desire went unmet. Now we look at Anna later. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. What was true of her? She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she was a widow, 84 years old. So she was married for 7 years. Her husband dies, obviously, when she was young. And so let's just make an assumption. She was in her early 20s-ish when her husband dies. Now she's 84. So she has lived 60 or so years after her husband's death. 60 years as a widow. That's a ton of time living with things not being as she had hoped, not being what she had planned for her life. And so what we see here is we see Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. We see Anna, who is someone is familiar with this. Really, you could say her whole life is a depiction of waiting. And yet, the passage said, where does she wait? She waits in the temple. It says that later that she did not depart from the temple, most likely indicating that she was there all day long. She didn't sleep at the temple. It's not like she took up residence there. But the point being that she was worshiping and fasting and prayer all day long. So what do we see? We see this point coming true, that the waiting and the life of faith, those things correspond and go together. They are two sides of the same coin. The life of faith is one of waiting and of seeing God bring about what he promises. That we live in this tension between what God has already done and what he will do. What do we see in Matthew chapter 1? That his name will be Jesus, because what? He will save his people from their sins. So the current arrival of Jesus, well, that was also having some sort of future sense of what he would do. And so we know it from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is that verse that, you know, what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what life of faith is. So Simeon and Anna, both advanced in years, both devout and faithful to God, both eyes wide open to God's work in this world. And that's why waiting is joined together with faith. We think waiting is our problem, but it's not. It's the fact of how we wait. We don't get the fact that waiting is really tied to our watching. And our children actually can teach us something. Yes, waiting for them is torturous, but how do they wait? Right? Think of a kid when Christmas is approaching. You know, we all know the anticipation of Christmas morning. As adults, we know the anticipation of that is far better than the actual experience of Christmas morning, right? The fact that children are waiting with eager anticipation, watching and waiting, longing for it to finally get there. And how do they wait? They wait with watching. They wait looking. They're looking at every nuance that changes in your home. Are you a family that puts gifts out like throughout the month? Do that to torture your kids. It's great. My dad did that to us. It was awful. And so like every gift that would show up, it was like, oh, you know, how big is it? You know, does it rattle? Is it heavy? Is it for me? And then my dad came up with this great plan. I'm going to put gifts out, but not put name tags on them. That's so cruel. But man, it was great. Because it just built the anticipation of how and what Christmas would be. But what we did was we learned to wait with our eyes wide open, watching, looking. What is God doing? That is biblical waiting. That's biblical faith. Waiting is not just sitting on your hands, bored, and, you know, kind of just sad and, you know, sullen. And that's not biblical waiting. It's watching and waiting to what God is going to do. We even see the idea of watching and waiting in verse 26, that it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And you bet he was looking. He had already been told that the Lord's Christ, the anointed one from the Lord's Messiah, he, Simeon, would see him before he would leave this earth. Man, that would create an amazing sense of looking and watching and waiting. And so this waiting in faith is shown in this. It's shown in your prayer life. Man, this sermon was great until we hit that, right? And, you know, it's shown in how you pray. Look at Anna. Anna, in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Simeon, when he sees Jesus, he burst into praise. He took him, that's Jesus, in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." More on what Simeon says in a little bit. But what have we learned as a church over these last few years, especially from the Praying Life Conference? We've learned what prayer really is. In Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, fervently, consistently, over and over, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's not simply giving requests to God. Prayer is eyes wide open, wondering what God is going to do, expectant of God to bring about his faithful answers to his promises. So waiting in the life of faith, you can't get away from it. But think of like all the different ways you try to avoid waiting. You know, like I invent ways to try to get away from waiting. But that's the life of faith. God gives us promises, and then he doesn't answer in the time that we want him to. And so we wait. And that's where, if you want a litmus test for your faith, is how well do you wait on God? That's a sobering one. How well do you wait? Waiting in the life of faith. But then, what are they actually waiting for? Well, they're waiting for what Jesus accomplished. So before we get deep into the work that Jesus accomplished, the things he did, notice how often the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this passage. So it's three times in that section on Simeon. Verse 25, 26, and 27 all mention the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, upon Simeon. 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. All of these things are language and putting voice to the idea that Simeon is led by the Spirit and Simeon is empowered by God himself to show up at the temple and then to declare what he is about to declare. So what was he waiting for in the Spirit? We've already seen verse 25, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation is also the word comfort. It's the long-expected deliverance, rescue, and comfort that God will bring to his people. It's the comfort of God's salvation. You see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 is when Isaiah turns from darkness to light. And the beginning of that verse is, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And the rest of Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah and what he would usher in. They were waiting for that comfort. They were waiting for the consolation. They were waiting for God to bring his salvation. Anna and the people around her waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, salvation and deliverance of God's people. But when Simeon sees Jesus, what does he declare? In verse 28, so we read this part already, but then it goes on. He took him, so Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The work that God promised, the work that these covenants have been building to. We did their series on covenant theology last year. This one story of Scripture, he's basically saying, we see it. We have seen your salvation, God. You have brought the light and the glory that you have promised. All of those promises find their fulfillment in what God did to bring about his salvation through Jesus. Even to the point, as he utters these things, how do Mary and Joseph respond? Verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Like, even Mary and Joseph, when they were visited by an angel to tell them what was going to happen, they're still surprised. Like, wow, this is the fulfillment of the covenant promises. This is the culmination of what God is doing. They were waiting for what Jesus accomplished and will accomplish, but yet even better than that, they were waiting for Jesus himself. So don't miss the fact that the work of God is rooted in a person, in the person of Jesus. So what you see the child was born to save his people from their sins. The baby himself, Jesus, was the one who was bringing about salvation. So Simeon and Anna, were they waiting for the salvation of God? Absolutely, yes. But they were waiting even more pointedly for the one, capital O, for the one who would come to bring about that salvation. So salvation, healing, freedom are all found in the person of Jesus. So salvation is far more than simply a concept we experience. It brings us into relationship with our Savior. And we can't miss that. In this passage, Simeon talks about this child. He takes the child in his arms and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." That's interesting. Salvation is not just an experience, but as he holds Jesus as a baby, he praises God to say, "I have seen your salvation in this person, the person of Jesus." And what we're going to look at is, how do you respond to that? So Christmas is a wonderful time. It's a wonderful celebration. It's a wonderful time for family. But it's about Jesus being born. You're like, yeah, tell me something I don't know. But it's also about us responding to him. So here's the thing. There's no middle ground in your response. Southern suburban America wants to have a casual, like, yeah, Jesus is nice kind of response. And there's no such response in the Bible. This is truly an all or nothing proposition. You are either a worshiper or you are in opposition to Jesus. There is no other option. And that's sobering, but that also makes Christmas the good news that it is. And so what is the response of worship? So as these are waiting for Jesus himself, what's the response of worship? We already saw in Simeon, he erupts in praise. What does Anna do in verse 38? Coming at that very hour, she began to what? To give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So when she encounters Jesus, she worships and she begins to tell everybody else about it. There is redemption, and it's found in the person of Jesus, the one who has come and take on flesh. God has actually come to dwell with us. Her response was worship. She thanked God. They understood that their hope in this life and the life to come was found in the person of Jesus. So here's the very, very just honest question. Have you responded to Jesus by faith? Have you taken him as your Savior? Do you know him? Not a concept, a person. Have you surrendered to him as King? But King who is gracious, a King who is a Savior, a King who would die for your sin and your salvation. Do you find yourself one who would claim him by faith as a worshiper? Or do you find yourself in anything else? Because everything else is in opposition. Those are the only two categories. There is no casual response. And why do I say that is where Simeon goes in his explanation to Mary and Joseph. After they were marveling at what they heard, he starts to explain the response of opposition. So why did Jesus come? Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed," parenthetical, "and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." That was to Mary. "So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." If you want to take one verse away and chew on it, take a screenshot of that one. Because it is loaded. This is what it is to understand who Jesus is. He will be one who brings the fall and rising of many. Those are opposite responses. Some will fall because of him. Some will rise. He is a sign that's opposed, and a sword will pierce through your soul also. Meaning this child will be pierced. And remember when Jesus was on the cross, they pierced his side. But Mary, your soul will be pierced as well as you watch your son suffer and die for your sin and the sin and salvation of his people. The sobering reality of that little baby at Christmas is that he came to die. And he came to die to purchase salvation, to purchase healing and redemption for his people so that we might be right with God. And the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. So Jesus came to usher in peace, but it comes through conflict. Many will be opposed to him. The idea of rising and falling is a reference to judgment. Rising is salvation and mercy. Referenced earlier in Luke chapter 1, what do we see? It's actually not there. Don't worry about it. That earlier in 52 in Luke chapter 1, that he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. What does it mean, though, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed? This phrase shows up a lot in Luke, other times in the New Testament. What it is when you encounter Jesus, you not only see him, but you actually see yourself accurately. That an encounter with Jesus will reveal, and typically this is often a negative phrase or a negative revealing, that if you are in opposition to him, that you don't know him by faith, you haven't surrendered to him as king, an encounter with Jesus will reveal that. And maybe God right now is saying by his Holy Spirit, just like he did to Simeon, that you know what? You have a casual understanding with Jesus, but not a surrendered life of faith that leads you into worship. Because worship and a casual, those are not the same thing. And maybe God is saying, you know what? Come to me. Come as a worshiper, and you will find real life. Because Simeon and Anna knew that salvation, hope, freedom, healing, redemption, all of that was found not in them, but in their surrender in claiming Jesus by faith. Do you know him? Have you claimed him by faith? If you haven't, the Bible says you are in opposition. And I would pray no one walks out of here in opposition to Jesus as king. But where's the rising part of that? Where's the salvation and the mercy of that? What's beautiful is when we start to think of them waiting for Jesus himself to bring about salvation, what we start to hear is the fourth verse of what we sung in It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. That what happens is all the things that the prophets of old have been talking about, the things that have been told during all the time of God's people, that when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. What do they do? What we hear is the reality of what the angels were singing in Luke chapter 2. The whole world, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. He is the one who will bring the rising of his people, and it's rooted in him. We've waited for him in the fulfillment of Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Hear this. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach from his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Jesus came to bring in and usher in all of what was promised in all those Old Testament covenant promises. It began at his advent, accomplished at his cross and at the resurrection, but we still await his return when we taste the fullness of all of those things, when there will be no more death, no more tears, no more crying, no more mourning. All of those things have passed away. And Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new. Are you a worshiper of Jesus? Because it's only there that life is found. Only there that you really have a promise that you can wait on. Or else you might be waiting at the airport for your fictitious girlfriend that never shows up. Do you have a certain and confident hope? The person of Jesus. I pray that that is true today. God, I pray. Father, I pray that you would just be in our midst. God, that you would draw people to you. God, for those even that say, yes, I trust in Christ. Father, I pray that we would walk out of here worshiping, excited about who you are and what you've done. God, we long for that day when you will return. We long for your second coming. We long for that day when you will set all things right. But God, help us to live now waiting, watching, expectant, excited about you and what you're going to bring about. God, I pray that our faith would be shown in how we wait. Are we miserable as our desires are unmet? Or Father, are we eagerly expectant that you will deliver on your promises? And God, in that we actually find joy. So Father, I pray that you'd be with us, teach us, reveal yourself to us. And God, I pray that we would understand that every time we encounter Jesus, today being one, God, that how we respond to him is a very clear thing, worship or opposition. God, I pray you draw people to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen.